You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, we are in Proverbs chapter 3 today. We're continuing our Entrust series this week. And where we're really trying to get everybody is, do we trust the Lord? Now, when we ask that question, the gut response that many of us have is, well, yeah, I trust Jesus. Of course I trust the Lord. Well, I mean, I'm saved, right? That's what it means. But I want to go deeper. And that's where we're going to be for the next several weeks, and that's where we were last week, really asking the question, but do we though? Today we're going to be talking about a very kind of tender subject for many of us. Have you noticed how obsessed with health the world is right now? Have you seen this yet? And specifically within our world around it. So I saw a very interesting exchange, and it was between somebody who was maybe in their 30s, around my age, and then somebody who was in their 60s or their 70s, so a little bit older. And they were having a conversation between them, and the younger one was saying, man, our emotional health is just fraught today. Our health itself is just destroyed today. We have all these issues. And the older gentleman responded by saying, we didn't have time to think about that whenever I was your age. We didn't have the ability to flex that much and worry about those kind of things. We were busy fighting wars or other things like that. I think that we are in a health crisis right now. You know what I mean? And I don't mean just physical. I mean emotional as well. Did you know, goodness gracious, that in just 2015, if we talked about personal care, that particular vein of health, if we talked about personal care, there was $1 trillion spent worldwide in 2015. We care tremendously about our health right now. And I'm talking about diet, exercise. It seems like, anybody seen those Peloton commercials? You know, I can't get away from those things. I did the math. I would pay some guy $120 a month so that he could put a laundry rack in my house. And I don't need that. That's not how this works. It's these bikes and you can ride on it and everything. I'm not going to spend that kind of money on that. Maybe somebody is. I don't know. But we are obsessed about our images. It seems like every 6 months we see another fad diet come out. Have you noticed this? For a long time it was like, hey, only eat gluten. Now gluten is the devil. Have you seen this? So like, don't touch it. It will literally kill you and all of your children. Don't do this. Then on the other side of that, there was the protein power plan, right? You remember that? If you're as old as I am, you remember the protein power plan. They repackaged it. Now it's called keto, right? The keto diet, that's the thing. Or the paleo diet. We see all this stuff going on all the time because we are so concerned about our health. Let me ask you this. Is that a wrong concern? And the answer is no. We ought to be concerned about our health. We ought to be. We ought to be making sure that we're taking care of ourselves, making sure that we're caring for our families. Your children ought to eat a salad every once in a while. Amen? That's good for them. They need vitamins. I know we live in the rice and gravy capital of the world, but listen, like salads are healthy things. We like those. But not only are we obsessed with our diet, with our nutrition, I think we're also, like I alluded to earlier, obsessed with our emotional health, therapy, medications, the health gurus that pop up on the internet all the time. It blows my mind. We have people who are influencers because they specialize in things called self-care or emotional care or whatever you want to call it. And the world gives us all kinds of solutions. There's an essential oil for everything under the sun. Amen? Amen. I'm going to make a little fun. It's all right. I still love y'all. Have you seen the meme of the guy who's like, oh no, I've been shot. And then they say, don't worry, I've rubbed the lavender on your feet. You seen that one yet? It's wild stuff. We got oils for everything under the sun. We got CBD oil now, which apparently can cure everything on the planet. Who would ever thought that? We've got organic. We've got gluten. We've got pills. We've got pyramid schemes for every type of health problem that you ever might be dealing with. We've got all the fads on the planet. But you know what I've found with all this access to healthcare like we've never had before in the history of the world, literally a click away on your phone, on your computer, any type of healthcare you could ever desire is right there, yet we still seem to be at the most unhealthy state we've ever been. Have you noticed this yet? I don't get it. Okay, so here's where we're going today. What if you had a creator? And what if your creator had a design for a healthy lifestyle for you? No, we're not about to talk about the Daniel fast. We're not jumping in there. Just hold on. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 7 through 8 is where we're going to be. Here's what... We run to the Lord when we are in a health crisis. Like when the cancer diagnosis comes, right? When the heart condition diagnosis comes, when the bone issues come, when you get a serious injury, we run to the Lord in times like that, right? What I think and what my goal today is to orient you towards the Lord for a day-to-day help, okay? Now we're in Proverbs, so we have to remember that everything that we read and study in Proverbs is proverbially true. That means that it's a general rule. It's not saying, if you check this box, then you will never have health problems again. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. But we are going to be asserting the general proverbial truths that we find this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Verse 8, "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we read and study your word, we pray that you'd be driving it deeply into our hearts, that we would submit to it, that we would honor it, that we'd trust it, that we'd be transformed by it, that we would hear your gospel proclaimed this morning, and that we would trust you more because of it. God, help us, please, today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pick a few things apart about this particular verse. First, look at verse 8, the first phrase. It says, "It will be healing to your flesh." You want to know what's funny? That word flesh right there, I keep telling y'all, Hebrew's hard. It's hard, okay? Hebrew's hard. Say it with me. Hebrew, it's hard. There you go. Very good. Listen, you want to know what the word flesh right there means? It's your belly button. I love it. It will be healing to your belly button. Like, what the heck? What does that mean? It will be healing to your belly button. See, we have to understand the way that these particular passages were written in their original context. Languages evolve. They change definitions, stuff like that over time. Did you know that the word lasagna? I'm going to ruin lasagna for all of you today. You ready? You know what the word lasagna literally translates to? Chamber pot. You know what a chamber pot is? Is an old school toilet. You see what I'm saying? Meanings of words change over time. Here, belly button doesn't literally mean belly button. In the context and in its history, what it's saying is the core of your being, who you are, and the deep recesses of your soul, all of you, your whole peace. It will be healing to you, the core of your being. And then I want you to look at the second half there, and refreshment to your bones. Why bones? What's the point of bones? See, bones, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the idea of bones chilling, bones breaking, bones. Bones are referring to the inner self, the emotional health. So here, right here in this text, we have immediately an answer to the issues of physical and emotional health that God has given to us. So as we dig in here, we got to figure out what the solution is. Look at it. If you go back to verse 7 and 8, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." What is the it? The it is verse 7. So what I want to do is I'm going to take verse 7 a chunk at a time, and we're going to walk through it together. Now, listen to me again. This is important. If you come in here and say, "Ah, yes, if I check all three of these check boxes and do the three things that Pastor Stewart is about to say, I will never get sick again," Not what I'm saying. Not what I'm saying. But there are general ways in which the laws and commands of God guard us from poor health, both physically and both emotionally. And we're going to dig into that a little bit right now. Be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. What does that mean when we say it? When you walk into a room, do you regard yourself as the smartest person there? We got a problem if so. When you walk into a room, do you realize that all your trust is placed into yourself? Are you trusting yourself over good, solid, biblical counselors? Are you trusting yourself over what the Bible says? Are you giving more regard to your own personal opinions than what you would give to the Word of God and those whom the Word of God places in authority over your lives? Is all your trust in yourself? If so, look at me. We got a problem. Does the buck stop with you in every decision that you make? If so, we got a problem. Are you your own counselor? If so, we got a problem. Are you without the Bible in your life? If so, we got a problem. Are you without covenantal Christian relationships built into the facets and foundations of your life? And I'm talking about church membership when I say covenantal Christian relationships. If you are without that, then you got a problem. If you don't have pastors, you got a problem. I know I keep saying you got a problem, but the Bible has a very specific word for it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. See, we don't get that word woe anymore. When we see it, we're like, whoa. Like, no, it's not like that at all. Not that weird Shakira song or whatever it was. Listen, when we say woe, we mean pain. We mean suffering. We mean discord in the heart of man. Okay, I want you to do for me, just real, close your eyes. I'm not going to make you say anything to your neighbor, I promise. Just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. You ready? I want you to go in your mind to one of the most emotionally gripping and painful moments that you have experienced on this planet. You don't have to recount it. I just want you to go there in your mind. Okay, now look at me. That's what woe is. We don't get it. We just read the word, we hop over it. But it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. It's not just a problem, it's woe. If you are your own counselor in every situation, woe to you. If you don't lean upon the scriptures, woe to you. If you are without covenantal Christian membership type relationships, woe to you. If you don't have pastors speaking into your life, woe to you. Are you never wrong? Do you never seek counsel? Woe to you. You are wise in your own eyes. And I got to tell you, the people that suffer from this probably more than others are the young, the isolated, and the successful. Okay? And I just want to take a moment. I want to talk through all three of those. The young, first off. Now, this is the specific audience of the book of Proverbs. Did you know that? So King Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, and he's writing it to his son. Right? So this is the wisdom of Solomon going to his son. He's writing this book of Proverbs so that they would grow up in wisdom. You can go back and read Proverbs chapter 1 and you'll get that right away. The audience is youth because the author knows that youth got a problem with this particular issue of being wise in their own eyes. I got to tell you, when I was 20, 21, 22, like 20 all the way through about 27, I had everything figured out. Can I get an amen? I mean everything, right? Like, I knew what all the problems were in the world, and I could fix them. Now I'm 34. So old, right? So old. It's a joke. Now I'm 34, and I know one thing for sure. Don't. I absolutely do not. But youth struggle with this particular idea. Children, especially. Children, look at me. If you're under 13 in this room, look at me. I know that some of the stuff that your mom and dad say to you sounds nuts and like they don't know what they're talking about. Look me in the eye. They do. And they love you, and they want what's best. Even whenever you think what they say to you is just keeping you down, it's not. I promise. And some of your older siblings who have been through it, they can pat you on the back and say, that preacher's right. He knows. He knows. Listen, youth, it's so hard. Partly because younger people know very little of what they do not know. Right? That's just how it works. They know very little of themselves. Anytime I walk into a room and somebody says something like, I would never do that, I want to be like, okay. All right, let's talk about that one. That just means that you don't know the depths of your own heart. Amen? Amen. I would never do that. Bruh. Nah. You quit that nonsense. You most definitely would, given the opportunity. You absolutely would. Younger people also know little of the world. They lack experience as they move out into the world. The only world that they know is the isolated little bubble that they live in. We're going to talk more about isolation in a little while. And probably one of the biggest problems that we face right now with people who are younger, and this goes for children all the way through 30s, 40s. Listen to me. One of the biggest problems that we have facing ourselves right now is that the culture is teaching us, the devil is using the culture to teach us that old equals dumb. Have you heard the new expression that's rolling around the internet right now? Okay, boomer. Have you seen that yet? Okay, boomer. And it's a condescending tone at which people who are my age, millennials or Gen X or whatever, speak to a boomer. Okay, boomer, you're old, you don't know anything. Wrong! Did you know that the way that the Bible teaches age, it teaches death as high noon, death as the sunrise? How cool is that? We call them the sunset years. False. They are not the sunset years. You need the wisdom of the people that are older than you. And the Bible says the older that a person is, the higher in the sky the sun goes. Man, how cool is that? Listen, quit that okay boomer nonsense. God, they know stuff. Listen, listen. We've got to hold on to this. The enemy is at work. Watch out. Sin crouches at your door, just like God said to Cain in the garden. Sin crouches at your door. In the beginning, not the garden. They were already out. Forgive me. So that's the first part. We got the young. The second is the isolated. Do you cut yourself off from counselors? Isolated people think they are so smart that they don't need anybody else's help. Or isolated people know that if anybody really knew them, that they would reject them and leave them and mock them and think, wow, these people don't have it nearly as together as I thought they did. Both of those things are the biggest crock of baloney I could possibly imagine. Listen to me. You don't know everything. Amen? Amen. You don't know everything. And everybody in this room is in the same fight against sin that you are. Every single person in here. Every single person. But you're thinking, oh, but my secrets are dark. So are theirs! Oh, and I said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what they've done. And we buy this baloney story where we think that somehow our sins are dirtier than somebody else's. What is wrong with us? And as a result of that, we cut ourselves off from the rest of the body of Christ so that they can't help us fight our sin and we can't help them fight theirs. We're broken, man. Stop being isolated. The young, the isolated, and the successful. Watch out. Watch out, successful people. Watch out. And here's the danger with successful people. The danger with successful people is sometimes either they don't realize the blessings that God has given them because they're perpetually looking forward to the things that they don't have yet. By the way, you will never be at the top, despite what the world says. You will never be all the way there. There will always be somebody who is more successful than you are. That's one danger. And the other danger is that they think that everything that they've got, they've arrived at by their own two hands. False. God gave you that. God is sovereign and working in all things. And the moment that you think that you know best solely because you have led a successful life, I'm not saying you don't have some wisdom. You got some wisdom. Pour that wisdom out for the rest of the believers in this room. They need it. But don't you dare think for a second that you're smarter than the Lord because of what you've done. And don't think it functionally either by going to yourself before you go to the Bible, by going to yourself before you go to your pastors, by going to yourself before you seek the counsel of anybody that you're in covenant membership with. Three people, three groups of people, which honestly could probably wrap up all of us, are in the most danger of being wise in their own eyes. The young, the isolated, and the successful. Which one are you? Don't say it out loud.
I'm the successful.
Stop that. Listen. For real. Which one are you? Are you young? Are you isolated? Are you successful? Be warned. Beware the false gospel of self-confidence. Yeah, I said it. One of the things that you'll hear over and over and over and over again in the world is you need to be self-confident. You need to trust in yourself more. I know what myself is capable of. I need to trust in myself less, far, far less. Now, God confidence, let's talk about that. God confidence, like the judges had, like Gideon had. Well, sort of, ish, kind of. God confidence like Nehemiah had. Man, I'm reading the book of Nehemiah right now. It's off the chain. They're out there rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They got a sword in one hand to fight off the enemy and tools in the other. They're putting bricks up. Like, that is a picture right there, man. That's God confidence. They didn't have enough people. They didn't have enough resources. All the opposing governments were against them. They were oppressing them the whole time. Nehemiah wasn't like, guys, just believe in yourselves more. He's like, hey, the Lord is with us. We can do this. God confidence. Beware the false gospel of self-confidence. Instead, let us trust God confidence. So be not wise in your own eyes. Let's walk through the rest of verse 7. If you look at it there again, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Now, if you listen to a lot of preachers talking about the fear of the Lord, what they'll immediately do is they'll say, now hold on, guys. This word fear doesn't mean actually fear. It means more like revere, reverence, and awe, but it doesn't really mean fear. Nah, hold on. Yes, it does mean reverence. Absolutely it does. Yes, it does mean awe. Yes, absolutely it does. But there's a reason that the English translators put the word fear in there. Now, it's not like a fear, like a paralyzing fear that somebody is about to kill you, although that is part of it, but we'll get to that later. But is it more of a fear, a good fear, a healthy fear of somebody like a parent, right? I got to tell y'all something. When I was little, I had a healthy fear of my dad. Amen? Look, because my mom would say this terrifying phrase to me, and many of you have heard it before, wait till your father gets home. No! And then the rest of the day was spent sucking up to mom as much as I could possibly. Look, mom, I'm washing the dishes. I love you so. Oh, gosh, look, what else can I do for you today? Just with the hopes that maybe she would relent. Because if dad heard, we were done. That's the kind of fear we're talking about here. Now, I know some of you have incredibly broken father-type relationships. You have a good father. He sits on the throne of heaven. But I want you to listen to me. There is a sense of fear that we're talking about. And probably one of the best illustrations that we can find in the Bible for this particular understanding of fear is the burning bush. Moses, walking in the wilderness, he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. He's like, man, that's crazy. I'm going to take a picture of that and put it on Instagram. And he walks over and he looks at the bush. Instagram did not exist in ancient Egypt, just FYI. He walks over to the burning bush. He looks at it. It's on fire. And then the Lord begins to speak to him. And what was Moses' response? Remember? Fear. He was terrified. He was afraid. And if you go throughout the Old Testament and you see when people have interactions with God or with his angels, that their first response is to be afraid. God tells Moses, he says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Moses is terrified. He takes off his shoes. He is afraid of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Why? Why should we fear God? For a lot of reasons, the same way that you would fear a good father. But also there is a degree in which we fear the Lord. Because when we enter into his presence, we ought to be killed. Right? Guilty, vile, and spotless. No, guilty, vile, and spotful? I can't remember the word. Dirty, weak. see what I'm talking about here? You and I carry sin. And God cannot be in the same space as sin. And that means that if we are to enter into the space of God, holy ground, like Moses was stepping on, what's that mean? Dead. Dead. Look at Uzzah. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant shifts where it represents where God would actually sit and rest his presence. And Uzzah's like, oh no, the Ark's going to fall over. And he tries to touch it just to stabilize the thing. Dead on the spot. This is the holiness of God entering into the same realm as our sin. We deserve death. But Moses doesn't die, does he? And neither do we. You see, that fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? A proper fear of the Lord leads us to the understanding that we deserve death, yet we are not dead because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that leads us to love, celebration, rejoicing of who he is and what he's done for us. So be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And the last little piece in verse 7, turning from evil. Honestly, this is all cyclical. Like this all follows, not cyclical, this is steps right here. This all follows steps for us. If we are not wise in our own eyes, then that means we must find wisdom somewhere. We turn our face to the Lord, we look to him, and we realize, oh snap, I should be afraid of this guy. Yes, you should. And yet, because of what he's done for us on the cross, we are able to celebrate and trust and rejoice in him. And then we turn from evil. If you fear the Lord, then you love him, then you turn from evil. Just, it's so simple. Think about it like this. The people that you love dearly, you would never, ever dream of hurting them. Right? If you love the Lord, the same thing applies. We will turn from evil because of the Lord and what he has done for us. Look, if you think about the story of Joseph, he was working for a man named Potiphar, and his wife was a hussy, and his wife went up to Joseph, and she entreats him. She's like, hey, let's do this thing. And Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife is, how could I do such a wicked thing? How could I do such a wicked thing, he said. Because he understood. He gets it. The Lord has done so much for me. I love him. How could I do such an evil, evil thing? Now, this is where you say, but wait, I thought we were talking about hell here. Yeah, absolutely we are. This is where I need you to trust me and walk with me a little bit here, okay? There is a plain connection between sin and unhealth in the world. Now, I'm not saying, remember, I said at the beginning of the sermon, if you check these three boxes, you'll never be sick again. Not what I'm saying. This is proverbially true, generally true, these statements. But there is a plain connection between sin and unhealth. Let's just talk about it real fast for just a second. Let's talk about gluttony, right? Gluttony, considered one of the seven deadly sins by some, right? And gluttony leads to what? Obesity. Which leads to all kinds of health issues, which leads to heart attacks, which leads to depression, which leads to self-image problems, which leads to more depression and things that are falling apart. Gluttony is a sin and it leads to unhealth. But if Jesus is Lord, including at the times in which we sit down at the dinner table, see what I'm saying here? Now, some of us have fallen into sin on the other side where we become obsessed with our self-image and obsessed with the way we look, and so that we purge or whatever it would be on the other end. No, we still got sin on that side as well. If Jesus is Lord, then we abstain from gluttony and we are not overly obsessed with our image, but we hit our life here in the center in glorious submission to him. That's such an easy one. What about drunkenness? Let's just talk about it for a moment. Wine is in the Bible. Can we just say that? Amen. Wine is in the Bible. It is. Now, there are those of you who are teetotalers in this room. Holla. More power to you. Go for it. Knock that stuff out. There's those of you that are not. Amen. The Bible gives liberty and things like that. Move forward from there as well. There are those of you in this room that think that either one of those camps are sinful and wrong, and But Romans 14, 13, go read that stuff, study it. We'll talk more about it later. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But here's the point. Is wine, is alcohol the gift from God that the Bible says that it is? Or is it something that you just throw back to forget? That you throw back to comfort yourself, to medicate yourself? And then we participate in things like death or murder by inhibition or liver disease, or we just toss away our faculties and our self-control in a time where we just feel like we need to check out from the world around us. Be not filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? God is your comfort, not a bottle. And it could never be. What about sexual immorality? That's easy. That's an easy one here on this topic, right? Let's talk about sexually transmitted diseases. Don't worry, not going to go into detail for you right now. You can talk about that with your kids later. But listen, STDs are a thing. As a result of STDs, rising healthcare costs are going through the roof right now. And as a result of things like uninhibited sexual acts, now we kill babies whenever we don't want them anymore. It's so easy to see the connection between sin and unhealth. It's so easy. We also fall into emotional dependency and depression. But if we stay away and we stay sexually abstinent, as is God's design, until we are married later on in life, we're protected. Physical and emotional and financial too, by the way. Did you know? This is crazy to me. Did you know that the number one key to financial success is, I'm going to say it, getting married and staying married. Amen. It's almost like God had a plan. What? What? The number one key. So knowing all these things and seeing the obvious connection between sin and unhealth, right? Seeing the, I don't need to go into this anymore with you guys. We've got it. We've figured it out. We can move forward from here. Seeing the obvious connection here, I would like to, for a moment, write you a prescription.
You see what I did there? Write you a prescription. Get it? It's funny, right? It's funny stuff.
I would. Just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Prescription number one, you need the church. Amen? You need the church. You need other covenant Christian believers in your life to challenge you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to punch you in the mouth when you need it sometimes, to love you well when you're going through sufferings and dark times in your lives. You need it. And I want you to see the direct connection between exhorting one another every day so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need other Christians in your life so that you can fight sin in your life. How cool is that? That you may not be hardened. You need other Christians. Prescription number one, church membership. Other believers in your life. Community group, Bible studies, Sunday mornings, all that stuff. Don't be shocked if your attendance on Sundays is every third week or every fourth week or every other week and you continue to be plagued over and over and over again by the sin in your life. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked if you live an isolated life away from anybody else and you don't let them into your life and you're still being plagued by the deceitfulness of sin over and over and over again. We need other Christians. We need it. I can trace the most dark and sinful seasons of my life to a time with no Christian community. Every time. We need it. Need it. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what that means? We need the Bible. Amen? We need the Bible, the whole Bible, the uninhibited, uncorrupted, untainted Bible. We need all of it in our lives. And without it, what happens? If it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, if we have no lamp to our feet and no light to our path, then what happens? We stumble. We fall. We trip. We don't make this walk, this Christian life walk. We fall apart over and over again. We need the Bible, the whole Bible. All of it. Amen, church? Christian community, prescription number one, church membership. Prescription number two, you need the Bible. Prescription number three, you need pastors. You need pastors. And you know what? Maybe it's not me. So be it. So be it. But get one and let them in and let them have free reign on your life. I'm telling you, you need pastors. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is a calling of a pastor. To reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with what? The word. This is my job right here. If you call me with things in your life, I'm not going to be like, let me give you some advice. No. I'm not going to say, well, I think some pro tips whenever you think. I'm not going to do that. When you call me with issues in your life, I'm going to say, what does the word say? And how do we rightly apply it to what you're going through right now in your life? That's what I'm after. I don't want to control you. I definitely don't want to be in charge of you. I definitely don't want to tell you every single decision that you need to make in your life. Don't want that. But I do want to bring the word to you. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You don't want my job, okay? You don't. The Bible says that those who teach will be held to a higher standard. I don't even want to think about what that means. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Isn't it wonderful how both of these passages are ultimately about what pastors do for you? You need pastors. You need the Bible. And you need covenant church membership. There's your prescription. You got three things. Go take your pills. You're going to do well. But before we can do any of this, before we can have pastors, before we can submit to the Bible, before we can be in relationship with covenant church members, before we can do any of that, there's one critical piece that is absolutely missing. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. If I could just change that word a little bit right there. Trust Him. That's the piece that's missing. Before we can do any of this, we must trust the Lord. But the question that we have to ask first is, how on earth can we? Look at me. I know we're talking about some personal stuff today. We're talking about your health. We're talking about your physical health, and we're talking about your emotional health. We are all up in your business today. I know. I know. And that means that in order for you to take that step to let somebody else in, there has to be trust there first. And I'm not saying trust me. I hope you hear me. I'm saying trust Jesus. But how? How can we trust Him? How can we trust Him? Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had what? Compassion on them, and He healed them. You see that? Sometimes I'm worried that whenever we read the life of Jesus and we see Him healing people, we think that there's a bigger agenda behind His healing of them, because a lot of times His healing is caught up with teaching as well, is caught up with Him displaying His power. Yes, that's very true too. But I need you to see what's happening in this text right here. It says He had compassion on them and He healed them. Look at me. Jesus cares about your physical state. He sees it. He sees it. He sees your suffering. He sees your pain. And He weeps. The Bible talks about Jesus looking out over the city of Jerusalem and weeping for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he weeps. The Bible talks about one of Jesus' close friends dying, and Jesus, whenever he saw what had happened, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. He weeps. He sees your pain. He sees your suffering, and he is compassionate to it. Not only does he just see it, but he knows it. He experienced it firsthand. You can trust it. And not only that, not only does he know your pain, know your suffering, not only does he see it, not only does he have compassion on it, but he also counseled those in distress. John chapter 16, verse 33, the second half, it says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's an amazing little verse right there. That shows you the personal approach of Jesus, the personal ministry of Jesus. It's mind-boggling to me, honestly. He says to them, "I know the things that you're about to go in are hard, and they're suffering, and you're going to be in pain, and you're going to be in emotional distress, and you're going to live a life in fear." And he could have just said, "So get over it. Times are hard. Get your life together and hit the stinking bricks." But he didn't say that. He's God. He can say whatever he wants. But he didn't say that. He said instead, "Take heart." That's the way I talk to my children. I put their face in my hands and I say, "It's going to be okay. Take heart. He sees your pain and your suffering and your emotional discord. And he takes you in his hands and he says, 'I know. I'm here. Take heart. We win in the end, baby. I know the suffering you face now, the pain you face now. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world.'" He didn't need to say that, but he did. How can you trust him? How can you not? He sees your pain and he knows it. He has compassion. He sees your emotional trauma and your discord, and he has compassion to the point where he holds you and he says, "Take heart. It's going to be okay. We win in the end. I see the way you suffer." And if that's not enough, the Bible tells us greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You can trust him with your health, with your heart, with your soul. You can trust him. He has compassion. He has patience. He has grace and understanding. You can trust him with your heart, with your health, with your emotions, and with your soul. Lean not on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Turn from evil.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.